one sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes...
It's time again for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff.
When Jesus comes, all the tears are dried away.
And here now is Brother Roloff.
And fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. You'll give me your attention, please, as we begin reading chapter 27 of that glorious Gospel of Matthew. It makes you appreciate, seem like, the Gospel of Matthew more when you realize, or at least if you'll have a visit with Jesus, as he came by the receipt of custom or the tax collecting place and sees a little unsaved Jew and said to him, I want you to follow me. He would have been the last man, I imagine, you and I would have ever selected to write the first gospel. But Jesus looked on the inside, called him. Now then, we're going to read the 27th chapter. I've driven across this great city, a city of more than a million souls. We used to have some great meetings in Houston, great get-togethers for God, and had some preachers that really, I mean, would climb up in the pulpit and cry out for the Lord. And Sunday night services were packed out. In our church at Magnolia Park, we didn't hardly know what it was to have an empty seat on Sunday night. And you can remember, that old balcony would groan under the load of the people. Never forget one fella, he came most Sunday nights. And I didn't know who he was, but he came rather consistently. And I made the mistake one night when I walked through the foyer, or stood in the foyer shaking hands, he came out, and I asked him. And it broke me. I said, what did you think about the message that we preached tonight? He said, I didn't believe a word of it. I thought I misunderstood him. I was hoping, he said, I believed every word of it, but he didn't. He said, I didn't believe a word of it. Well, I said, you know, I've been interested in you. I've been watching you come. You've come so faith. I said, would you let me ask another question? Why do you come all the time? I said, I'd just like to hear the way you put it because you act like you believe it. So I got me a lesson out of it. He said, I don't believe what you're saying, but I believe you believe it. And I like to hear a man that believes what he says. Listen, I remember the all-night prayer meetings we used to have. Every Saturday night, all night long. I can remember the time when people at 4 o'clock in the morning get off of the bus. And instead of going toward Avenue J, they walked up on Avenue F and turned in there and saw the lights on and came in the church. People got saved. I mean, just got saved because we was praying all night. They came in, and I remember one night, I thought the fellow was drunk. He came in about the first pew. He fell down between the first pew and the second pew at the back. And while they were praying, I eased back there, and I thought he'd be kind of laying down or resting or, you know, or dozing. And he was down between the pews praying. And I said, fella, just come on down to the front, and we'll pray with you. He looked up at me, poor old wretched sinner, and this is what he said. Brother Roloff, I'm so deep in sin, I don't believe I got it right to get any closer to the altar than I am now. I felt like I ought to fall right here before I could get any closer to the Christians that are down there praying. I've been such a wretched sinner. A woman came down the aisle one morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and she said, Brother Roloff, I don't know why I'm here. I'm not drunk. She said, I got off work. And when I got off of my bus, said, I don't live up here. I live down on Avenue J. And said, before I knew what was going on, I was standing here in front of this church. Brother, there was a time when God's people had some power. I mean, pray it. And there's only one way to have it, and that's pray it down. You're not going to promote it up or organize it out. It's going to be prayed down. That's the only way God's people have ever had power, is in real prayer. But I say, after these many years and seeing the big fine homes that have been built and the big buildings that have stretched themselves toward the top of the sky, Houston is in the worst shape it's ever been. Amen. Rapidly becoming the murder center of the South and the Chicago of the South. And the thing that's wrong is sin. And God's people, oh, I know you have the Astrodome. And you have a lot of entertainment spots. But there's one thing missing. And that's a real vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that separates God's people and makes them clean. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, brother, if I've ever read a tragic and sad statement, there she is. It didn't say some of them, said all of them. I heard the big denominational leader speaking, and he had the president of the big seminary, and they were in conference. And he said, what is your opinion of the young people? Well, he said, we're greatly encouraged. We're greatly encouraged. He said, I'll tell you, we got the finest brand of young people. I want you to know. He said, we do not agree with these pessimists that are not getting the job done anyhow concerning our young people today. And we have much to be encouraged about. Oh, brother. You think about it. Religious leaders. I mean, I believe if Jesus were to come back and take a stand, both of those fellows would line up solid against him. Call a fellow like you a pessimist because we tell the truth about this dirty generation of beatniks and long-haired mop tops. And they're just gathering around the college campuses of this day. Dear friends, I don't know how you can ignore the facts. You talk about our young people, listen, most of them are lost to the cause of Christ before they reach the age of 12. Amen. And I'm talking about in our Baptist churches. There are not many of our young people that'll ever get to 20 years of age and still love or serve the Lord. Now, he said, the chief priest said, all of them, every one of them lined up against him. All of them had come for a specific purpose. And this is what it said, to counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they'd bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? There are two lessons I want to give you. Three. Number one, religion has always been against Christ. Religion was born in the garden when Adam and Eve started their sewing circle and made fig leaf clothes. Amen. Instead of asking God for a divine remedy. Number two, from that day until this sad hour, religion has stood solid against Christ. It's against the Word of God. It's against a supernatural experience. It's against a born-again experience. I mean, religion has always been. The greatest enemy that God or Christ has ever had has been religion. And never was religion so popular, and never was religion so trying to unite as right now. If you'd have told me when I started preaching that I'd see in my generation what I've seen among my own denomination so far as making overtures toward religion without righteousness and without Christ and without a new birth and without a supernatural experience, I could never have believed it. I'll not call the name, but in a big First Baptist church, I mean in a big First Baptist church, they invited a false religious leader to do the preaching. He came. I mean, this man, he holds no thought of a born-again experience. He does not believe in salvation by grace. He does not believe that Jesus Christ paid it all. But he stood in a pulpit that's supposed to believe in salvation by grace, through faith plus nothing. After that, and the last story is that when this man started to launch into an enlargement program, some men in his church called him in and said, now then, are you going to resign this church, or shall we play the recording that we have of your own voice in your filthy, ungodly relationships with men? And that preacher had a nervous breakdown, and well he might. These are unusual days. I've never known, and God help me, but I've never known as many preachers to quit, to take out, and to back off, or either to let down their standards, or as the old cry was within the book of Kings, come down, as in our generation. And religion has always stood solid against Christ. And religion has always been in the majority. God's people have always been the minority, but they've been right. Now I'm going to say something else. Now we get the idea sometimes that truth is going to win out every time down here. Not so. Some of the best men in the Bible went down in their own blood, and they were just as right as they could be. Brother, I'll tell you, Stephen, that first deacon, he got up and preached that long sermon, you remember, and wound up under a pile of stones and was dead, and truth went down with him, but truth still triumphed. But not at that particular time. Let me tell you something, folks. God just not in too big a hurry. He don't have to hurry, but he never runs late. Put that down. Only time I know in the Bible God ever ran was when the father ran to meet the prodigal. God doesn't have to run. And dear friend, just because God doesn't try to put his train on your little track, you think it's side rail. No, sir, not on your life. God knows exactly what he's doing. And his train is right on time. And Jesus Christ is coming at the split second that God knows and wants him to come. And there's not any doubt in my mind, and ought not to be in yours, that God knows what he's about. Now, the next lesson I want you to learn, and that is, Judas walked and talked with Jesus, but he didn't have a genuine experience. Isn't that strange? Isn't that sad? To me, he was so close to the one that could, I mean, right at the, he walked with the door. He just walked, but never did go in. I mean, he was just walking right along with the door, carried the money bag. He saw the miracles. He heard the great messages, and he just, there wasn't anything seemed like to keep him from, but he never did go in. And dear friends, I remind you, you can even go to a good church like this. Some of you fellows, no doubt, have sat in these services night after night, and tonight if you die, you'll go to hell. Why? You just never would go in. You never would trust Jesus Christ. You never would commit your life to him. You never would say, I'm a sinner and I want to be saved right now. And you'll be lost when you're like that. Today's the day of salvation, and now's the time. And so Judas never did get saved. Never did get saved. The next lesson I want you to get. Judas admitted that what he got for the sale of Jesus didn't satisfy him. He admitted that his money bag would not satisfy him. The next lesson is this. I believe that the sin of Judas became suicidal and killed him, and I believe the wages of sin is death. Been a lot of comment, and letters have been written. The message on the wages of sin is death. For every sin that we commit, there's got to be a disease, because it brings death. And I believe that means physically. For instance, if a man smokes cigarettes, he'll have lung cancer. If a man drinks liquor, he'll have cirrhosis of the liver. If a man lives in the flesh sin, God said in Romans chapter 1, if you have unclean living and learning and loving, he said, I'll give you up. Now, that's where your mental problems come. I believe when a man lives in an unnatural, I believe if he lives in an unnatural life, and like this homo business that's crossing this country by millions of people, I believe that that'll unsettle your mind, and it'll bring you to the place where you cannot retain God in your knowledge, and he'll give you up. Sin. Oh, never was this country so full of mental patients as right now. Never were the people's nerves so shot as now. And you know what he's saying? People are saying, well, I guess the thing that got me is I just work too hard. No, unless you're just working in the flesh. There's nothing that's as relaxing as real work. I mean, there's just nothing that'll make you sleep like just going to work early in the morning and stay with it until you get through with it, or at least get tired enough to go to bed. Laziness is driving a lot of people crazy. Notice one of the requirements, a preacher went before church, and the requirement was, you'll have to work 40 hours a week. That's what the deacons told him. Said, now, you understand, you'll give 40 hours of your time to this church every week. He looked at him and said, what am I going to do with the rest of it? And that's right. Dear friends, I believe every Christian ought to be a full-time servant of the Lord. There never was a time when we had such an opportunity as we have right now. If you work 40 hours a week, you got 128 hours left to do something for God. I can remember the time when the farmers would go to the field, and I'll guarantee you when daylight came, they were in the field, and when sundown came, they were still in the field, and we had to turn on old carbide lights at the barn to see where to get the cow feed and milk the cow and take the harness off of the mules. In time we got through and went to the house, it is 9 o'clock or 9:30, brother, there wasn't nobody wanted to go anywhere except to bed. Amen. Can you farmers, any of you farmers, can you remember the time when this 10-hour business came out? I thought my dad is just going to come apart. I mean, it looked like he got mad at everybody. He said, 10 hours. 10 hours! He said, why, listen. And he told three boys, Melvin, Edel, and Lester. He said, listen, when 6 o'clock comes, you better not come trailing to the house. Boy, that 10 hours never did affect us except to make me want to quit. My, listen. And yet, where have we gotten in this country? I mean, just where have we wound up in this country? I mean, there was a time when our Uncle Sam had a little something to buy, and he's in the worst shape of anybody now. But I still believe if God's people will trust him, God can take care of all of his children. Amen. And this is the best time for God's people to really put that trust in the Savior. And just say, Lord, thou that didst feed Elijah with a raven, and you fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I believe that that same God still lives today, and he'll take care of us if we'll behave ourselves. Amen. And the chief priest, notice, when he came and threw down the money, and this is religion for you. One of the characteristics of religion is they just don't care. Don't go to religion for your help at all. Let me tell you something, folks. When you get in real trouble, don't go to religion to get any help. And don't go to some modernist that won't pray with you. A woman came to me, and this is what she said. And this is so strange. It didn't used to be like this with any denomination, no matter what their brand was. She said, Brother Olaf, I have a child that's in deep trouble, and sin said, he's mixed up in this awful, filthy practice, and said, I went to my pastor, and I said to him, please help me. And he looked at me and said, listen, what you need and what he needs is a psychiatrist, and said he sent me from his office without even praying for me. Can you imagine that? Dear friends, there's one thing I'm trying to get over to you out of this. Judas went to the wrong crowd for help. Simon Peter, the Bible says, remembered the word and went out and wept bitterly. And he got in touch with the right one. And he got free. But Judas, because he had religion, he went to religion for help. And he didn't get it. And they said, notice, they took the silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasure because it's the price of blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bear strangers in. I remind you that sin still does what it did then. It brought suicide. I never shall forget my old Bible teacher had the biggest eyes of any preacher or any teacher I ever saw. And he'd start preaching and he'd say, sin is suicidal. Sin is suicidal. I heard that teacher stand in Baylor University and tell me how his convictions stood. And I got a lot of my convictions through that preacher and have never gotten over them because he stood. I dare say there's not a preacher or not a teacher in that institution that would stand like that old preacher stood back yonder. But right is still right. Still right. So they decided they'd line up against Jesus. Skip with me, please, to the 21st verse. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then
with Jesus, which is called Christ. They all say, let him be crucified. Now the question tonight I want to raise is, what shall I do with Jesus? What you do with him will determine two things, life here and life hereafter. Be sure, dear friends, you know that. If you receive Jesus Christ here, you can have holiness and then happiness that goes with it. If you reject Christ, you'll live a miserable life and you'll die a death that'll send you to hell. Now that's true. He said, what then shall I do with Jesus? You have a choice tonight. You'll confess him or deny him, accept him or reject him, believe him or disbelieve, if you please, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. Not any other way except just to come to Christ. Why, he said there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, A-double-L, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And he said, every priest standeth daily off ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. If he bore your sins, if he died for you, then why wouldn't you put your trust in him? That's all I did. That's all I did is just come to know him. I was just a lad of a boy. I heard the preacher preach. He tells me about his old dad. He wasn't, I guess, the most profound preacher in all the land, but he presented Christ. I got under such conviction, I could not rest. I was afraid to go home, and then I was afraid to go back to church. Actually, I was the most nervous kid you ever saw. I was literally afraid to close my eyes at night. And I never will forget the night before I gave my heart to Christ. I was so burdened, and I wish somebody could have helped me a little bit. And I walked down the aisle and decided I'd shake hands with one of my friends that I'd known, and we'd played together and visited together, and he went out and trusted Christ, and I shook his hand, and my daddy on the way home that night said, son, don't you ever do that again. I didn't know what he meant, but directly he explained. He said, you went out to give the hand to Christian fellowship. You don't have a Christian hand. You never have become a Christian. Oh, that night, I tell you, I felt like both of my hands were better to rot off, and my heart was unclean, and it was, and it was. But the next night, when my daddy came by to shake hands, my hand was stuck out, and I'd trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I just say to you, sinner friend, if you've never had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. What then shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? They crucified him. The minority stood for him, and it was so few. Listen, the closer Christ came to the cross, the fewer people stood with him. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ liveth in me, in the life that I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me give a testimony. The happiest days of my life have been the days when I was the deadest to self. I mean, when I turned my back on more of the world, those were the happiest days. When I thought less about self and less about my ambition, and dear friend, I'm convinced, and maybe so you are, that a lot of my ministry's been wood, hay, and stubble. I realize that only that which the Holy Spirit does will live and will last and stand the test of eternity's judgment seat.
We're happy you joined us today for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff and the message from Matthew 27. If you would like to receive this message on a CD, ask for offer number RO3313. That again is RO3313. To help us cover shipping and handling, we ask for a gift of $10, and we'd like to have today's date and the call letters to this radio station. To order by credit card, call toll-free 1-800-772-7507. The address is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403.
Oh, the fall of man. On every hand, the world is lost in sin. The world needs Jesus, for only He can offer peace and joy through all eternity.
Our special offer for the month of April is Oh, to Be Like Thee, a collection of songs by various artists. Some of the songs are Jesus Means All to Me, Down the Sawdust Trail, I Want to Do Thy Will, O Lord, He Knows Just What I Need, The Fire Song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, and several more. Now, when requesting this CD, asked for offer number 310, that's 310, and enclose an offering of $12. We accept credit card offers, so dial toll-free 1-800-772-7507, or you may write us at the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403. Again, that offer is Oh, to Be Like Thee, and the order number is 310. Again, the address is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403. Or to use your credit card, dial toll-free 1-800-772-7507. This is Gene Price speaking for the staff, wishing you all have a good day, and we're looking forward to being with you again here on the Family Altar Program.
The strangers to God, His grace and His love, were gathered by blue Galilee to listen with joy to words from the lips of the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul, and He made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee.